Well, let's continue with our study of Hebrews. And is this on? It's all right, isn't it? Everything's on. That's all right, yeah. I think. Yeah, lovely. Thank you. Well, let's pray and then we'll start again. Father, we pray for the impartation, not just by intellect, but by the Spirit, of the power of the person of Jesus Christ. We do bow to you, Jesus. You are the key, and we love you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. The problem when we study something like Hebrews, and I find this, as you can guess, is that the Hebrews letter is so big, so full, and we may have to do a whole MBI course on Hebrews itself. So I'm fighting now to try and keep it down to a minimum so we can move quickly through the book of Hebrews. But we're now turning to chapter 2. And If I sum up the meaning of chapter 2, chapter 1 is Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son. Now, I'm a son of God, but I'm not God the Son. All right, that's the difference. God doesn't look at me and say, "Oh, God." God looks at me and says, "You are my son. And you are in God the Son. And God the Son is in you." But he doesn't call me God because I'm not God and you're not God. Well, there's another profound thing. But the wonderful thing is he is God the Son. Then when we look at chapter 2, we look at the wonderful truth that God the Son became the Son of Man. This is the great truth of the Gospels, that Jesus is Son of God and Son of Man. And then at different times in chapter 2, he will say that he has made Jesus lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And he talks about the incarnation. Verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." So the subject of chapter 2 is the incarnation. Christ became a man. In chapter 2, he examines a little bit what that means to be a man. And the answer is in verse 8. It says that he is, that mankind is a little lower than the angels, that's true, but he is to rule. And if you read in verse 5, "To the angels has he not put in subjection the world we come, of which we speak." And the truth is that to be a human being, look at yourself now if you can. I know you haven't got a mirror, you can look at me if you want. We're human beings. Isn't this a profound seminar? We're human beings. You're a human being. But what does this mean? It means that you are going to rule the world to come of which we speak. Can you imagine that? The human race has a very high calling, a very high destiny. Because we have such a high destiny, it goes with it that we have the power for a very deep fall. And when you look at the human race, it can go very, very, very low. But the reason the human race can fall so low is because we were made to be so high. And really, the two are connected. The sinful state of the human race is because of the destiny of the human race. We were meant to be those full of the power of love, not just wishy-washy passive love, but this tremendous, powerful love of God. The love of God is more powerful than sin. And that's one of the themes of Romans chapter 5, that sin, yes, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Love is more powerful than sin. So the human race has a great high calling. Jesus Christ was made a man to bring the human race back to its calling. There is one human being and one alone through whom we see what we are meant to be, and that's Jesus. You don't see what you are meant to be by your father, your mother, your brothers, your any man. No man can help you understand. The destiny of your life is declared to you when you look at Jesus. You are called and destined to be like Jesus. And that's the wonder of this chapter. Jesus became one of us. And one of the things about this chapter is that in verse 11, he says, at the end of verse 11, he says, he is not ashamed to call us his brothers. Now, isn't that amazing? That God, Jesus, calls me his brother, and you, his brother, his sister. He loves us, and he's made himself one of us. Why? Now, this chapter gives us several reasons why, but let's just look at the overall reason in verse 18. It says there, in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. And if you want to put a phrase over chapter 2, in fact, over all of Hebrews, you could put those three words. He is able. The Singaporeans would do it in one word. Can. La, sorry, two words. Oh no, three words. Also can la. Okay. Now there you go. I'm learning Singaporean. I speak fluent Mandarin. Also can la. Is that Mandarin? Oh, Malay. Oh no, I speak Malay as well. I only learned one language. I learned two. I speak Malay and Chinese. And I thought, anyway, the point is, okay la. Let's move on. I forgot what I said. Anyway, there we go. No, we're here. The reasons Jesus was made a man are given in this chapter, and there are four reasons given in this chapter. Number one, that he, verse 9, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, Christ tasted death for every man. Now, I've never tasted physical death. I've never been that ill that I thought I would certainly die. I've been ill, and as I've often told people, I often wanted sympathy and sounded as if I was dying, but I was never that close to death. But this is the phrase that he might taste death indicates really the heart of the new covenant. The word taste is weak in English because if I tasted, let me say, I remember the first day I tasted curry. Now, I grew up in a typical English home. Can you believe it? We never ate rice, except in sweet rice pudding. My mother never cooked rice, and I don't think she ever has cooked rice. She never cooked noodles. That's Italian and Chinese, but it's not British. We never had noodles. And I don't like noodles that much to this day. I've enjoyed them more. But, you know, there we go. Anyway, that's another subject. But the point is that